All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3. And we find that after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples there on the day of Pentecost, they had a new capacity. They had this new capacity to believe in what Jesus had done for them. And their confidence, all of a sudden their confidence in what he could do through them began to grow as well. Not only did they have that confidence to believe in everything they saw Jesus do, but now they had the confidence that knowing that Jesus could do it through them. And that's available for each of us as we would have that epi, that upon experience of the Holy Spirit. The faith they were given by the Spirit for their salvation became a powerful faith to believe that nothing was impossible. Nothing was impossible. God is a God that specializes in impossibilities. So in chapter 3, we see three of the gifts of the Spirit that we've been kind of talking about as the Spirit was upon the disciples. We see three of the gifts of the Spirit used out here in chapter 3. We're going to see the gift of faith. We're going to see the gift of healing, as well as the gift of miracles. And all of these gifts are still available to all of us today when we are born again and we have the Holy Spirit living and abiding within us. So Acts chapter 3. Luke oftentimes, and remember Luke was the author of the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke, but Luke often made a general statement and then he would give a specific example of that statement. And we remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, it said, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so Luke had made that little quick statement there in chapter 2, and now he goes on to give us an example to illustrate this ability for the signs and the wonders to be shown throughout the apostles as well. Starts out in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So Peter and John ended up hanging out together, and you have to keep in mind that Peter and John were pretty much opposites. They were the type of people that, apart from the Lord, they would probably not hang out together. And we see that happen a lot in the body of Christ. You see, people start to hang out together that normally wouldn't ever want to have anything to do with each other. But the Holy Spirit brings them together and uses their differences, and he uses their opposites to be able to work together through them too in a good way, in a really good way. And so it says they were going up to the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So Peter and John, we see, were men of consistency. They were men of consistency. Like all the devout Jews, according to the Jewish custom of the day, every day at 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 p.m., prayers would be offered up. Now keep in mind, you can pray at any moment, at any time. And Paul says to pray without ceasing. And the best way to kind of do that is when you're going through your day and all of a sudden you realize all you're doing is having stinking thinking, then it's time to say, "Well, Lord, I thank you for this," or just pray and ask the Lord something. We can pray at any time, day or night, but yet I think it's important for us to have some regular times of prayer as well, just even as they would meet at 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 p.m. And so the ninth hour here, they were going up at around 3 p.m., to be able to go and pray. But they stopped what they were doing as they were headed to the temple where they had spent this hour. They would spend this hour in prayer. And many people think, an hour in prayer? How do you pray for an hour? Well, this hour that they would pray consisted of 15 minutes of silent meditation, then probably 30 minutes of petition, and then another 15 minutes of adoration to the Lord, which I think is a good combination or a good pattern for our prayers. And for those of you men that went on our last men's retreat, we spent the weekend going over 12 different ways to pray. And in those 12 different types of prayer, if you prayed for each of them for 5 minutes, you would pray for an hour. And of course, that was taken from a book that called The Hour That Changes the World. And so you don't have to just wonder about how, you know, I don't know what to pray for. How would I pray for an hour? Well, when you meditate on the greatness and on the goodness of God, then you start to become more confident in bringing your request to Him. So you start out with that meditation. You start out on focusing on His greatness. Because then when you realize that even your biggest concerns are no problem for Him, they're no problem for Him whatsoever, then your heart starts to be overflowing in worship and adoration toward Him. And it's really important to have that adoration. And that's why we start services out with praise and worship, just to kind of get our hearts prepared. But I want to look a little closer at these three issues here. The first one we see here is meditation. And as we think about that, to meditate means to reflect. To reflect on or examine more closely, and to evaluate it spiritually. So to meditate on is to reflect a little bit more closer. It's like taking a magnifying glass and taking a little closer look at it. And as you meditate, you want to be thinking about the being and the nature of the triune God. You want to be considering His creation, the great deeds that He's done, and His great, great character that we read about as we read the Gospels. Because see, when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, then it says we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see God's character and His nature lived out in the life of Jesus. So you think about that. You think about His being, His nature. You take a specific theme, maybe from Scripture, and meditate on it. Maybe you want to think about His righteousness, maybe His love, maybe the fact that what the Bible is saying is the truth. Focus maybe on the light. He is the light of the world. And then maybe His peace, that bond of peace that we have in Him, His holiness. And we could go on and on. The list is just forever. There's so much that we could meditate upon the nature and the character of God. And then, like I say, you take a portion of Scripture, meditate upon it, especially like in the Psalms. The Psalms are good Scriptures to look at and to focus on, to meditate upon them. So make God the focus of your meditation, whether it be His works, His word, or His character. We have those options to focus on and look at as we meditate. And then we want to look at petition as we gather around. Petition is your own personal needs. Petition is petitioning for what maybe your needs are, or for your families, or whoever may be on your prayer list. Matthew 6:11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then, of course, Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication." So we're to take those needs before the Father, to bring your own distresses, to bring your own emotions, your crisis situations that you may be going through that day, your needs, even your desires. Bring them all before God during that time of petition. They're all there for you to bring forth. You know, I come to God in total dependence and total humility and ask Him to provide for all of my needs. And we need our needs met, not always our greeds. I come to God as His servant, as His child. That's part of that petitioning process. When you were a little child, you didn't hesitate to go and ask your parents for what you wanted. There was no hesitancy, and yet as God's children, sometimes we hesitate even going to Him asking for our own needs. I've had people say, "Well, I don't want to ask for myself." Well, you're robbing God of blessing you of things He wants to bless you of. We come to him in faith. We trust him as a friend. The Bible says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then you need to be specific in your praying. You need to be specific. I knew a lady years ago that would carpool children to school, and she would pray that she would be able to get some kind of a little station wagon or something. And she was blessed with this little Volkswagen Rabbit station wagon. The only problem was it was a stick shift and she didn't know how to drive it. So you need to be specific in your prayers. You know, pray for whatever you're praying for, and pray for details and specifics. As believers, we may come to the Father and pray for our personal needs. And we can pray expectantly, even for the smallest things. Remember, there's nothing big to God. Everything is small to him. I've had people again say, well, it just seems like such a little thing. I didn't want to pray about it. No, spend that time petitioning him for your needs, whatever they may be. Be specific about them and be there. But watch out as you're praying for your own needs. Watch out for selfish motives. You know, watch out. Where's your heart? And, you know, one of the prayers that David said, search me, O Lord. Search my heart. See if there's any unright way in me. As you pray and ask for those needs. And so first we have the meditation, to meditate, to reflect on and examine more closely. And then we have that time of petition where we bring on our own personal needs. And then thirdly, the adoration part, praise and worship. Praise and worship, you know, is an expression of admiration and devotion to God. That's what that adoration is. Worship God for who he is. Worship him for who he is, for the one who created you. Worship him for his unfailing word that he's given us for your salvation. You know, people say, oh, what can I have thank you for? I feel like I'm going through all these problems. Well, you're saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus for your salvation, and that you are included. Thank him for the fact that you're included in his purpose. In his purpose for this world and this earth and for the church and what he would have for you. So adoration is to exalt and honor God. It is to acknowledge God for who he is. It's to exalt God for your words, with your words as well as with your whole being, just to lay out before him, and with your attitude in prayer, just to come to him humbly and gently before that. And then most importantly, worship him for his name. Worship him for his name, his righteousness, for his righteousness, for his love, for his holiness, for his omnipotence, his greatness, his faithfulness, his omnipresence, his word, his creation, his work of redemption. It just goes on and on and on. There's so much that we can adore him for and give him that worship for. Excuse me. Got something caught in my throat there. And so all of these things to meditate on his word, meditate on his character, to be able to petition, and don't hesitate to ask him for the things you need, and then to spend that last time adoring him. And so if you break that down in those three things, you can pray in an hour and it goes fast. And so you just get, if that could become a habit for you, and like I say, you can pray anytime, but I think we all need a particular time where we spend some time in prayer, some serious prayer. Maybe you have to work all day. Maybe there's a time where you get a 15-minute break in the morning, a half-hour lunch, and then a 15-minute break in the afternoon. Well, those are times you can be doing some of these praying. You can spend your first 15 minutes break, you know, meditating on his word. Your lunch hour while you're eating, just to be able to be thinking about your petitions, offering them up to you. And then the last 15, just being giving him praise and glory for getting you almost through your day. It's almost over. So that's kind of a good principle or a pattern for prayer. That can work really well for most all people, I think, and it's a great way to do it. Now let's look at verse 2. And all of that to say that Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And so now I want to get back to the example. Remember I said Luke writes this little thing like he wrote in chapter 2, verse 43. Now he's going to give an example of the signs and the wonders. And so it says at verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John. I want to stop there for a moment. So there, he's asking for alms. And the thing that you have to realize, there's in scripturally, there's tithing, which of course is your tithe. There's offerings, which an offering is something that you give if you hear about a special need. And then there's alms. That's what he was asking for. That's where you see the person on the side of the street with the sign, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you need to give him whatever to give to them. So you have those three different things. You have tithes, offerings, and alms, and biblically are written out there. So Peter and John, they are coming into the temple for this time of prayer. And I mentioned earlier that they were men of consistency. Let me go this one here. They were men of consistency. And so that's what we see. They continually, they were consistent in their prayer time. Gotta go back up here. They were consistent in their prayer time. And they really needed to have that time daily. They were very consistent. We need to be consistent in, as we look at things and as we do things. The next thing that we see Peter and John were also, they were men of sensitivity. Here they were walking in, and this lame man called out to them. And they found their eyes all of a sudden fastened on him. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, they must have thought, as they focused on him, we've passed by this guy hundreds of times before. But at this moment, something unique was taking place. At this moment, there was something starting to happen by the Spirit of God. And when I mentioned the guy on the side of the road, you can pass by that person 100 times. But then maybe there's that one day, just like Peter and John, where they're walking into the temple here, it's like their eyes fastened on him. And there was something inside of them that stirred, and it was the Holy Spirit doing a work there. That they didn't just stop on their own. They didn't all of a sudden say, oh, let's just stop and talk to this guy now. They'd passed him by probably, I could say, hundreds of times. But they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They had a sensitivity to what God wanted to do and how God wanted to use them. And then the other thing we see about them, they were men of flexibility. They were flexible. Think about it. When they saw this man, they could have said, hey, we don't have time for him. We don't have time for him. We have to start the temple prayer meeting in just a few minutes. We're going to go do something so godly. We're going to go pray. We don't have time for him, but they were flexible. They were men of flexibility. When they saw this man, they could have just went by him, but they realized what I think we all must learn to a certain degree. Interruption is often divine inspiration. Interruption is often divine inspiration. For some of us, life is one bother after another. I have found that when I start my day thinking, oh, I've got so much to do today, nobody bother me today. I've got to get all this stuff done. And when I think that way in the morning, I find myself being bothered at every turn of the day. It just never fails. I think I had all that stuff to do, but I had all these things, and you know what? Eventually that stuff I had to do gets done anyway. Yeah, but if I get up and expect to be bothered, if I start my day expecting to be flexible, I will allow the Lord to room to move in my life in moments of the miraculous. Mighty things can happen through those interruptions. So don't ever mind interrupting me, because I think it could be a miracle take place. Just don't do it at 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay. So, So now let's look at verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So they got there, they looked, they said to him, basically fixing their eyes on him with John. And so Peter said to him, I missed this part. Peter said, look at us. Look at us. They're in the second part. And so that was where they became flexible. The flexibility was there at that point. So then verse 5 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So now all of a sudden, this lame man is there, and he's seen Peter and John go by. He maybe knew they hung out with Jesus. We don't really know. But they said, look at us. And so his expectation raised. And I think probably before they said, look at us, he probably was just sitting there calling out, really not paying attention much. You know, you see people that are like that. They don't really look there, especially if they're sitting on a corner. They're just sitting there. They're not really looking around. They're just like, okay, that's here. They're going to give me if they're going to give me. They're not if they're not, type of thing. But all of a sudden, when Peter spoke to him, I think it got his attention a little bit more. Peter's words, I think, caught his attention, and he did, in fact, put his full attention on them at that point, I believe. They also aroused an expectation that he would receive something. Probably he was expecting money. That's the normal thing that people are wanting, and as they look at that. But money is not always the thing that people need. Money's not always the thing that people need. In fact, this man did not know what he really needed. He didn't really understand what his true need was. And remember, he was born lame. He'd been lame since birth. He had never known what it was to walk. Never had that experience. Both his parents and he had probably long ago given up on the hope that he would ever walk. They probably just, that was never going to be the thing. Look at verse 6 as it starts out. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Silver and gold have I none. Peter says, that's a far cry from the mentality of the name it and claim it prosperity seed of faith ministries that claim that you need to be prosperous or you really don't have faith, or if you had enough faith, you'd be prosperous no matter what, or you would be healed and all of those things. But Peter says, silver and gold, I have none. They had faith, but they didn't have silver and gold. Today, the organized church has wealth. It has wealth. I suppose that if you could put together all of the holdings of all the churches and all of the groups and the denominations and non-denominations across the country, we would find that the church is probably wealthier than any other organization that you could even think of. Probably is even wealthier than Standard Oil Company, which is pretty wealthy. Yet, in spite of that, overall the church universally lacks power. It lacks power. Throughout history, whenever the church has traded purity for prosperity, it's lost power. There's not been the power of the Holy Spirit moving through it. And that's, I think, a problem within the last number of decades within the church in America, that we've lost that power. We focus so much on material things, upon buildings and money and things like that. And God provides. Where God guides, he provides. I don't have to ever worry about finances. I don't have to worry about money because God's taking care of all of that. He's handling it. It's his ministry. If he calls us to do something, he's going to provide for it. We just want to seek the power of God and his will to be done in and through us. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why the Tuesday prayer meeting is so important, because we gather together and pray for the ministry, pray for the needs in the body, and we're able to see what God does through those prayers. And it's those prayers that gives us the ability to continue on. But notice what Peter does. He says here, is verse 6 goes on, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. So this statement took faith. This is where Peter applied the gift of faith. All of a sudden, here's this man that has been crippled, lame since birth. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so we see the next thing that Peter and John were here. They were men of authority. Let's see if I can get this slide to come up. There we go. No. There it is. Men of authority. Now, I'd probably go to the next slide because I hit it too many times. But anyway, men of authority. So they're in the name of Jesus. That's where their authority was. Their authority was in the name of Jesus. See, having the power of the Spirit upon their lives, they were also given the green light by the Spirit to proceed in the arena of the miraculous. They were able, now that the Spirit had come upon them, they'd had that epi experience that we've been talking about the last 2 or 3 weeks, ever since we began the book of Acts. Since that time, they had that authority to move in the miraculous. You and I today, if we have had that upon experience of the Holy Spirit, we can move in the miraculous in the name of Jesus. Not in our own power, in the name of Jesus. And so we see the beauty in that having, they were men of authority. Look at verse 7 now. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, that's an important word, immediately his feet and ankles received strength. Immediately. He didn't have to go to a rehab center. Okay, you're healed. Now you go over to this rehab center for about 6 weeks and they're going to work with you and you know, so you get stable. No, immediately his ankles just became strengthened. See, the original Greek text indicates that this man's ankles were permanently dislocated from birth. He'd been this way all of his life. And even though probably up to this point, this man felt very hopeless. He was hopeless. And then the positive faith and the positive action of Peter brought the healing power of God into his body. That's just a miraculous thing. And see, those things are available still today. They don't happen all the time because a lot of times we often lack faith. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept because of the lack of faith within the people. And so often, and where do we get our faith? It's through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the messenger, by the Word of God, according to Romans 10:17. So we need to get into the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to read the Word. And that is what it will increase our faith. And if God wants to use you to bring forth a miraculous miracle, he can do it. It's available to us all. We're able to do that because the Holy Spirit's the same that was in Peter and John. He's the same Holy Spirit in us. And so we have that power available to us. Now look at verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them walking, leaping, and praising God. Isaiah 35:6 says, then the lame shall leap like a deer. The lame, this prophesied out of Isaiah, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And streams in the desert. And that verse there is actually the verse that was put on a man's heart, and he's the one that came to Las Vegas and started the first Calvary Chapel here based on that verse, that the streams would be in the desert. But we see this Peter saying, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And immediately. And so the key, the real answer here is the name of Jesus. Peter didn't just all of a sudden decide, okay, I'm going to be real spiritual right now, and I'm just going to pull this man to his feet and say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. No, but you notice that there were probably other beggars there at this gate. There were probably other men that were maybe blind and maybe couldn't hear. There were probably others. And you notice Peter didn't just go along with everyone and touch them all and say, okay, you're healed in the name of Jesus, you're healed. No, the Spirit put it on his heart to pray for that one. I've told this story before, but years ago, I wasn't a Christian very long, and it was a night service, and there was about three pastors that were gathered around this young woman, and they were getting ready to pray for her, and one of the pastors called me over and said, come over and pray with us for this young lady. She had a brain tumor. They said it was about the size of an orange, and she was going to be going the next day to get it removed. And so we prayed, and as I put my hand out, I didn't touch her head, but as I put my hand a little bit away from her head, I felt like something go out. You see in the cartoons, you know, the little lines go out. I felt that. It wasn't scary. I didn't move my hand back. I just knew something happened. And so we quit praying, and I found out the next week that when she went for her surgery, the tumor was completely gone. So I thought, man, I got the gift of healing. Boy, I'm going to be something, right? People would come with me about a cold or anything. They didn't get healed for 6 years, man, you know. It doesn't work that way. God used me for that time just to minister to me. That was for me to build my faith at that time, especially as a young believer. And so it was the same with Peter here, in the name of Jesus. We have to ask in Jesus' name. And so, you know, we always end our prayers in Jesus' name. Well, what is that? Is that kind of like a sign-off signature? No, it's saying we're asking in his authority, in his character, in his nature, that we're asking for this request. It's kind of like the young man that was sitting outside the White House, had his briefcase, he was in a three-piece suit, he was sitting there on the curb with his face in his hands, looking all sorrowful and sad and depressed, and this little boy walked up to him and said, what's the matter, mister? He said, well, I've been to college for 8 years, business college. He says, I know that I have a way to resolve the country's budget. I can balance the budget, but they won't let me in to see the president. And the little boy said, well, come with me. And he grabbed him by the hand. He went around to the side of the White House, went through the gate, up past the guard, walks down the hall, goes up to the door, says, you know, the Oval Office, opens the door up, takes the guy in and says, Dad, this guy wants to see you. See, the guy couldn't get in on his own credentials, but he knew the Son. The Son got him in. And that's what's important about for us to be able to pray in the name of Jesus. And that gives us that authority that we need to ask for things and receive answers, not in our own righteousness, because we have none. But he says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's where our righteousness comes from, is in Christ. And so we see all of these things, this prophecy out of Isaiah 35, then the lame shall leap like a deer. And so Peter applied that faith. He felt the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for it in the name of Jesus, not in his own authority. Then look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Now look at verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So now as the lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John. I think I would too. I think if I was lame from birth and this man grabbed my hand and held me up and all of a sudden I was able to stand without being wobbly or anything, I think I wouldn't want to let go. I think there would probably be some fear in my side that if I let go of here, I'm going to go right back down again. But that showed that there was some faith in this man as well. Wasn't just Peter's faith. I think there was some faith in this man, but he was still holding on. He was holding on, trusting that God had done something and he would continue to do something in his life on and on for there. And so we see the next thing that we see them, they were, I didn't have the last one. The last one I forgot to put on my notes, but they were men of humility. This is another one that goes on before that scripture right there, but we'll get to that scripture in a minute. But they were men of consistency. They were men of sensitivity. They were men of flexibility. They were men of authority. And they were also men of humility, as we see that. And all of these things, all of these are things that as we walk with the Lord and as we read His Word, these are things that we need to apply to our lives. We need to be consistent in our prayer time. We need to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. And we need to be flexible, not to have our plans so set in cement that we don't have time to get interrupted for anything. And then we need to use that authority in the name of Jesus. And then most of all, lastly, we need to be people of humility, as Peter was. See, I believe the moment of the greatest potential peril for Peter was when he took that lame man by the hand and lifted him up to his feet. I think that was a great test for Peter. How easy it would have been for Peter to say at that moment, "Hey, look what just happened." Kind of like I felt when I found out that little girl's brain tumor was gone. Peter could have said, "I just had this surge of faith and power, and as I grabbed this man's hand, he's now walking and leaping." And leaping means he was jumping up and down on those ankles. He was test driving them. So Peter could have said, "This calls for a birth of a new ministry. Let's call it the Apostle Peter Healing Ministries International." Kind of the way I felt. Going further, I hope we got a picture of this. See, going forth, he says, maybe somebody took a picture of it. I could put this on a prayer calendar on this healing this day. I can take this on a great bus tour, travel all around, have these seminars and these healings and all of these things. But in the next verse, however, we see Peter do exactly the opposite, which is good. Look at Acts 3:12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Why are you marveling? Why are you looking at us, Peter's saying? See, and that's the normal thing. Somebody gets healed and or somebody does something right, it's like, "Oh, let's build them up." See, at this very crucial moment, this crucial moment when Peter could have been shelved from ministry if he would have handled it in a prideful way, what did he do? What did he do at this point? He said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Why are you marveling at this? Why are you surprised that God did heal him? Have you ever done that? Have you ever really prayed for something and then it gets answered and you're shocked? It's like, "Whoa, it really happened." I think we've all been there, done that. "You know your history," Peter says. "You know the history. You know what God has done for you. You know that God parted the Red Sea." He's kind of reminding them of the victories that they had had down through their history. God parted the Red Sea. Here they were running from the armies of Egypt. And they came up to this Red Sea with nowhere else to turn. And God just opened up the sea. And what does it say? It said they walked across on dry land. And then as the Egyptians started to cross, what happened? The water drowned them all. And you know, you have skeptics say, "Well, the people of Israel crossed in where the Red Sea is only 2 inches deep." That's where I say, well, that's a greater miracle because he drowned the whole Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. So he says, God parted the Red Sea for you. God provided manna for you. You had food every morning just come down from heaven, manna. What is it? The manna means what is it? You know, it's some kind of a bread-like substance. God reminded them, David took a slingshot to kill a giant. reminding them of their history, reminding them of their miracles that they had went through. And I think that's something that we need to stop and remember when we start facing a trial, when we have the heat turned up a little bit and things get a little tough for us. We need to remember those good times. We need to remember those victories. The people of Israel, when they would have a victory in battle, they would set up a pile of stones that were called Ebenezer stones, stones of remembrance. We need to have those stones of remembrance to remind us when we're going through a tough time of the victories that God has already gotten us through. And he's usually gotten us through those hard times prior just to prepare us and equip us for even a harder time, so that we can look back. But we have to look back. But what do we do? Mostly we panic. Oh no, why Lord? Why Lord? How come I'm going to do this now? See, our God is the God of the miraculous. Our God is the God of miraculous. And like I said earlier, he specializes in impossibilities. The more impossible a situation is, the greater he gets glorified in and through us, but it's all in the name of Jesus as we ask for it. So Peter says, then if God's done all of these things for you, why then are you surprised that he healed this lame man? If he could part the Red Sea like that, he can heal some bones. He can bring some bones back to life. Whenever God uses people in any way, there will be those who will look to them and say, oh, wow, you're really special. You're anointed. Oh, my goodness, you're so spiritual. Watch out for that. Be careful that nobody starts saying those things about you. See, don't take that in. Oh, yeah, I am. No, you got to. Moses, look at all the powerful, the mighty things Moses did. And the Bible says God, Moses was more humble than any other man. We need to keep that humility before the Lord, realizing that in our own strength, we're bankrupt spiritually. We don't have anything to offer. Watch out when people start to build you up. It is the base part of our nature that wants people to assume we're deeper than we really are, that to think we're more special then we really know that we are. And we want people to know our name. We want people to know that. If you go into a crowded room someplace and there's maybe 9 or 10 different conversations going on, no matter how many people are talking and how many people you're talking with, if somebody speaks your name, it gets your attention. All of a sudden your ear picks up. It picks it up because a person's ears are tuned into the sound of his own nature, of his own name. And so we pick up on that. It's just part of that fleshly nature that we have going on in our lives. Salesmen know this. Salesmen know this very well. That's why the first thing they do is ask your name. Industry understands this. I try to do it here. I ask visitors their name. Of course, I forget it too soon. I'm sorry to say, folks, I don't, you know, I hang on to it for a while, but eventually, maybe after the 2 or 3 time, I pick it up and remember it. But that's why the first thing a salesman will do is ask you for your name. That's why they monogram shirts, imprint pencils, and personalized coffee mugs. People are stuck on themselves. They like to get a pen with it with their own name on it, to be able to sign this and then to have their name on it when they sign it. That's just sort of our fleshly nature. People want to see their name in print or hear their name on people's lips. But what does God say? God says what? The scripture I put up here a little while ago out of Isaiah, where it says here, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. See, it's the name of Jesus that's important. It's in his name, in his character, in his nature, in the power of the name of Jesus. So when you ask for things, it's asking in his authority, that being that person of authority. If you're a musician or a Sunday school teacher, a writer or a singer, a pastor or a worship leader, know this. The quickest way to be taken out of ministry is to say, I want my name to be exalted. I want to be lifted up. I know a number of men and women who were at one time greatly used by the Lord, and they're now on the shelf gathering dust because they wanted the glory. They wanted the glory. They wanted the recognition, or even just a portion of it. And they get put on the side. They get put on the shelf because there's only room there for God's glory. It's all about glorifying Him. Everything that we do and say should be for His glory. So as we think about these things that Peter and John were being, they were men of consistency. Consistency in prayer. Be sure that you are a person in your prayer time, that you're consistent in it. And if it helps you to use that breakdown of worshiping Him and asking your petitions, meditating, petitions and adoration. If those three things help you just to break it down in some time slots to give you that ability to really use that pattern of prayer and be consistent in it, then you'll notice a huge difference in your life, in your walk with the Lord. And then being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do and to say to someone, and being flexible, being open to interruptions, and taking that power of the Holy Spirit and using it for the authority that you have in the name of Jesus, but then, of course, remaining humble, having that humility before the Lord. Those are all things that we can each apply to our day-to-day lives, and we will experience the victory as we do. And so today we get to experience the Lord's Supper. We get to have the communion.